Morning, and happy 4th of July, as Jill said, and we celebrate our independence from British oppression, well, all of us but one, and you set me up. You can pray for my own freedom. But actually, even more important, church, is than the independence we have is the amazing dependence and devotion to Jesus Christ, huh? And I want to welcome all the visitors. It's so glad to see you and have you. And we are in a series called Paradigm Shift, and there's outlines. If you didn't get an outline, feel free to jump up and grab one at New Crossing. We want to be students of God's Word, meaning it's not enough just to hear a message on Sunday morning, but we want to live it during the week. And whoever is the preacher for the morning, I encourage you to grab the outlines. Take them to God on your own quiet time in the mornings or evening and make it a part of your heart and soul. He'll meet you in those places. And that, as I've said before, I think sometimes we profit spiritually more just by settling into just one or two messages as opposed to listening to messages every day driving, and we get bombarded with so much information. We want it to go deeper. So when you do hear something here or somewhere else, just set aside the rest for the week and meditate on that, right? And pray it in. Amen? All right. And we are in Luke 19. You could be opening up your electronic Bibles, or we have physical, tactile Bibles. They're kind of new. You can actually feel the pages. It's kind of this new thing they've come out with, and that's cool. I'm being funny. All right, but I do want to enter into prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to help us hear what Jesus is trying to speak to us. So bow your heads, please. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to rescue us, to set us truly free. And Lord, whatever the world or America says of what freedom looks like, feels like, we know that true freedom is only found through your Holy Spirit and our faith in Jesus Christ, who came to give us eternal life. And eternal life, Jesus, you say, is not just something waiting for us in a future, but it is something that we begin to experience now. And Lord, you are using very ordinary women and men to bring this message, to live it out, and that is astounding given the importance of eternal life, of the kingdom, of souls getting saved. We are not up for the task. We are not worthy to speak of the things of God, but you choose to use us as fallible and ordinary and weak as we are, and you embellish us with strength and the words when you give us those opportunities. So I thank you for that, and each one here. And Lord, I want to thank you and praise you too, just personally, just for the worship that was just so heartfelt and full of life this morning. And Lord, when your people gather and sing, what a wondrous thing that is. And thank you for the gifts you have brought to the church on Sunday mornings to bring this music and worship, to bring you glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Wow, it's just great, wasn't it, to worship the Lord? So, like I said, we're in a series called Paradigm Shift, where we need to have a shift of the way we see God, the way we understand our worldview needs to be turned upside down according to Jesus, and maybe in your understanding of your own self, who you are and your identity. And this morning, we're in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. And the idea I want you to hold on to here this morning is that when you play it safe with the Lord, you play the fool. Stewards of the Lord, on the other hand, will risk it all to grow his kingdom. So, that's why this is titled Playing It Safe. It's not what you want to do, but it's what we're going to encounter in today's parable that Jesus is going to be bringing us. So, let's just look at the first verse, shall we? And it reads, verse 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And so pause right there because it begins with as they heard these things. And so students of the word, as you read God's word and you come to something like that, ask yourself, what was it they heard? Now, we're not going to read the whole story of Zacchaeus, and Jerry gave us a great message last week on Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was Jewish, but working for Rome, and so the Jews felt like he was betraying them and God, and he was despised greatly as all tax collectors. But did Jesus have any tax collectors among his disciples? Matthew, right. And so we find in Jericho, and this is Jesus' last stop, 1 week out from Jerusalem, where he will experience his own suffering and crucifixion on a cross. And this tax collector, because Zacchaeus was what in stature? Short, right. And so he had to climb up the sycamore tree and to get a good look at Jesus. But what Jerry so great wisely pointed out, that as Zacchaeus seeks Jesus, he finds that Jesus had been seeking him. I love that Jesus knew his name, though nobody said, hey, that's Zacchaeus. And he's like, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I have to have dinner with you. That's fellowship. That's intimacy. A friend does that. And so let's just read verses 8 through 10, just the end of that story that led up to as they heard these things. And in verse 8 it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Lord, and this is one of the key verses of Luke, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, Jesus is about to now, as we saw in verse 11, tell a parable. And a parable is a story. And when Jesus tells a parable-type story, he is inviting us into a larger story, sometimes called the upper story. We live the lower story, the small stories, our own personal lives, and we forget that we're part of a God story. And those who seek Jesus like Zacchaeus will find themselves entering into a larger story. Jesus saves us by rescuing us from ourselves and the reign of Satan. How appropriate this parable on 4th of July. So Zacchaeus himself entered into this larger story. The question is, will we? So Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, was the first point. And I wanted to emphasize that because this is who you must decide you want as your Lord, as your King. And saying that, the second point this morning is Jesus is a King who reigns over his growing kingdom. So let's now enter into the first few verses of this parable. Tell you what, let's read the whole thing just to get the sense of it, and then let's take a little deeper look at it. Jesus said, verse 12, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, by the way, minas, and you'll see in your footnotes, would be equivalent to like 3 months' wages. Said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. But when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So often we hear the encouraging, enlightening, and happy parables, but sometimes we forget that Jesus has our heart and soul and mind and has to speak hard things too out of love to us like any parent would with their children. So Jesus is a king who reigns over his growing kingdom. Why was Jesus telling the story about the kingdom in parable form? First of all, we learn because they had heard him say these things about Zacchaeus and concerning himself as Lord. And Jesus is now understanding we are now in his last journey to the cross. And now he needs us. This is the last parable of the Samaritan journey. Jesus has been journeying from his hometown in the Galatian region, Capernaum area, and traveling south to Jerusalem. And he's been going through the Samaritan region, and now he's about to leave and be in Jerusalem. And he is preparing for his death. He has been telling us and his disciples several times now. But he is also now wanting us to understand more about this kingdom that the Jews were anticipating, and that he also is king. He's not just a teacher, a rabbi, a healer, a prophet. He is a king. And so because of the assumptions concerning God's kingdom, what are some of those that the Jews had? Well, first of all, they supposed that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought when this Messiah sent by God, the son of David, and that, you know, through the son of David, he would come and set them free from this physical oppression by Rome. But he was not a political Messiah. He was so much more than that. They assumed that when the kingdom came, it would be visible and come in all its fullness. But again, that was not the case. Jesus has been teaching that his kingdom would come in a small way, almost invisible, but grow spiritually and powerfully. We've been learning about that too. So see in verse 12 that, and when you read a parable, it's good to ask yourself kind of simple questions like who, what, why. So there are who's the who in this? Well, there's obviously a nobleman, right? He comes from a noble line, and he is going to be leaving to receive the full authority to be king over the region in which he reigns. There are also, obviously, the citizens, and they don't like him. They don't want him to reign. And so let's just stop there and say, well, who is the nobleman? That's the easy one. The parables teach us something about God. Who's the nobleman? Anyone? More specifically, anyone that went to Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus. So it's Jesus. He's talking about himself. The citizens gets a little tougher. Who's that? Just us, everybody. But within those citizens, there are some that are servants, right? And those are the believers. Those are those who have placed themselves under servanthood to the nobleman to carry about his business. What's the business? Kingdom stuff. Right. And so this nobleman went to receive a kingdom for himself in a faraway place. The far country is what? Any guesses? Heaven. So Jesus is saying, I'm that nobleman here right now. And I do have already authority. But I'm going to heaven, and I will return. And when I return, there will come the fullness of the kingdom, for I am a king. Now, the Jews needed to understand that through Jesus, the kingdom has appeared. In fullness? No, it's the already but not yet theology. God's kingdom is already here for them and for you and me. Is it here in its fullness? No. What's interesting is we get to participate in bringing this kingdom to more fullness in the way we live and use the resources God has given us. Did not Jesus say in his teach us to pray already in Luke, and he does in Matthew, may your kingdom what? Come. When you pray, may your kingdom come, and I always remember this in my heart, is I'm actually praying myself into participation. It's not, hey, Father in heaven, bring your kingdom, and I can't wait someday when Jesus comes. It's like when you pray that, do you understand? You're saying, I want to be a participant. I want to be involved. And then it's, may your kingdom come, what? And your will be done, right? Everybody knows this prayer. And that's, that. When you pray that part, you're basically saying that I desire to be aligned. Your will be done, not my will. I want to submit my life, my will to you, Father in heaven. I want to be in alignment with how you're bringing that kingdom that I'm helping participate in, right? So what does the growing kingdom look like? And this is important because we're going to find out that it's important to know your king. First of all, it's just amazing, right? We've seen Jesus come in unexpected ways that really rock our paradigms, right? And we see Jesus talking about submission to authority, which so many don't want. We see him have power over illness, even blindness. In the last healing story, never had anyone been set free from their blindness in the Old Testament, and now we're seeing Jesus do it. The kingdom is coming and more powerful. We see Jesus have, his kingdom has power over over nature. And he says, you know, with simple faith, you can move a mountain. We see Jesus dislodging Satan and reigning in people's lives in a way that sets them free, truly free. Is this good? Yeah. I love how in Jesus' kingdom, there's forgiveness and loving of your enemies. I love how in God's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, he explains how his kingdom belongs to the poor. I love how God's kingdom should be leading us to examine our own lives and how to love our neighborhood and our global community. I love how God's kingdom brings respect to those who we say don't deserve it. I love how his kingdom honors those regardless of their social, economic standing or racial disposition, because we are all made in the image of God. Amen. And his kingdom just moves my heart, and I hope it moves you, because it's, learn about it, live it. It's just so incredible. The neat thing is, through Jesus, God can reign and rule in a power in your life and my life today. In verse 13, we see in this, it's important, this parable is different than the Matthew one. Matthew, that everyone thinks of the parable of the talents, right? And I can't go into depth about how much they are different. There was, in that parable, three men who received different amounts and had the same reward the two that were faithful. And in this one, there's 10. Why 10? I don't know. But I know one thing that's important. It wasn't 12. Because then you'd be thinking he's speaking to the 12 disciples. By making it 10, he's speaking to each one of us. And as I said, a minus was about a 3 months' wages. And they were to engage, in verse 13, engage in business, he says, until I come. This is the only place you will see that word in the Greek, business. And what I love about this word, business, is it emphasizes and it validates and exalt business, work. Work is not the thing you do outside of the kingdom. Work is your calling for most of us, except for those that only work on Sunday. You men and women have a great calling to engage in kingdom business where you work. I love that God validates the marketplace. And you too are as much a disciple and pastor as anyone standing at a pulpit on Sunday. Amen? So he views it as a positive thing. And so in this, what he is telling us in just these first verses, that there will be some that will not want him, the citizens hate him. They do not, and they will send a delegation, which actually in the Jewish culture, they had done this already with Caesar when they had a previous ruler. They sent a delegation, and this is historical, and said, we don't want this man to rule over us, and his rule was diminished because of their criticism. This story is repeating itself. Can you think of the first story where there are citizens rebelling against God? All stories in some fashion reflect back to the first story of the Bible, the garden, Adam and Eve, blessed, given rule, reign. And they rebel. Why? Genesis 3, 5. They want to be like God. That's a way of saying, I don't want anyone with authority over me. And don't we do the same thing? Isn't history repeating itself? So they rebelled against God. Then in the Old Testament, God sets his people free, gives them, you know, he's with them. And in the wilderness, they rebel against him again and make a god that a calf that they will worship. And I won't go into it, but any idol you have in your life, the Bible says you become like what you worship. And now the story repeats itself in America. It has through history, and it will continue to do that where there are people who will hate and rebel against God, against Jesus. Point three. So point two, again, was just simply Jesus is a king who will reign over his growing kingdom. And we are now going to be learning more about Jesus as a king in the following passages, even up to his death. This, we will see this word repeated over and over. Third point, Jesus' resources, and this is where it gets fun, Jesus resources and rewards those who engage in his business. So get in his business because he's going to get in yours. I need to write that down. That was good. So let's now look at verses 15 through 27. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to kind of do this in an odd way. Instead of going in order, I'm going to do it in significance, starting with the least. Because there's three groups of people. There's going to be the rebellious. We're going to see that there's the stewards for Jesus. And then there's the self-servers. And if we do this in priority, there's only one verse given to the rebellious, verse 27. And so we read, but as for those, Jesus says, as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. See, it's not a personal issue for Jesus. It's a kingdom issue. And by rebelling against him, they refuse all the good, amazing things we know God's kingdom stands for. What's fascinating in Jesus saying that they hate him and they'll send a delegation to say we don't want this man is in 1 week, just 1 week, Jesus will hear the words on their lips, we have no king but Caesar. And these were those that said they're children of Abraham, of God, and they'd rather have a pagan king than Jesus. He will hear the words, crucify him, crucify him. It will play out in 1 week, and it plays out still today. So there's the rebellious. Then we look at the stewards for Jesus. And in here we find five verses, and for self-server, and actually if you look at your notes, I have it as the stewards for Jesus or ants. And you go, what? But I'll explain later. And then the other one is the self-server or sluggard. And the sluggard gets seven verses. So now let's look at the stewards for Jesus. And I'm calling it, instead of servant, I'm calling it steward because a steward really emphasizes what this parable is trying to say. A steward is one who manages or administers somebody's property and money. Their belongings. They're given charge. They're given authority to run things, to use things, right? And so the stewards, and there's 10 of them, but we only hear of three, and one we find out is actually a slug, not a steward. but we're only hear about two of them, yet there's 10, which means there's seven that we don't know about. What about these? And they also, in some way or another, were serving Jesus, but he emphasized two of them. And so whether we get recognized, I just use this as a, you know, side note, whether you or I get recognized for the way we're stewarding God's kingdom, doesn't matter. You will when Jesus returns again. So let's not look to be recognized and significant. Amen. But that was free. I won't charge you for that. So the stewards for Jesus, And the reason I use ants is because ants are industrious, right? And they work hard, you know, and they prepare, you know, and so we see in verse 16, Jesus, one of them says, your mina has made 10 more. And so they've had, you know, a 50% increase, and it's doubled the money. And what that means, this is like unusual. This is extraordinary. For such a short time, this steward has doubled the money, meaning he must have unusual wisdom and faithfulness because he is called a faithful servant. Well done, that it excites. It brings pleasure to the king, the returning king. Then, I find it fascinating, the second one also brings an increase of five. And so he also is commended. And both of them, and but yet he doesn't get the words, there isn't the well done. And in this parable, that's interesting. I don't know what Jesus is trying to tell us in the parable is he takes different measures of pleasure in how much we live our lives stewarding his kingdom, the resources he's given us. God, everything you and I have ultimately is God, from the money to the belongings, it doesn't matter. And so we have the ability to bring joy and pleasure to Jesus' heart when we live it to the fullness. But also we see in this is to what extent, what little it actually says, what little we use when Jesus comes again will be given an equal measure of authority and to in heaven, authority to use the things he's given us to bless our God. And so your life isn't sitting on a cloud. We will have really a fun time, a joyful time, an exciting time, living, working for our God in a whole new heaven and earth. But I don't want to get lost in that. So with what little we do now, we will be given greater responsibility and stewardship in the life to come, was the point. And he talks about how have been faithful in very little. Don't only think God's about the big stuff. He cares about the little things you do in your life that are kingdom related, right? It could be as simple as, hey, those, you know, the kids here, that teens that live with mom and dad, and mom says, make your bed, brush your teeth, put some deodorant on if you're a middle schooler. Why did, you know, you think, oh, that's just mom. No, those are the little things. Imagine every day starting off, make your bed, brush your teeth, put the deodorant on. You've already started succeeding before you left the house. You're already a success. It can only get better from here. Listen to Jesus. You know, the little things matter. And then as you are faithful in the little things, and then you start finding yourself motivated and empowered by Jesus to handle the great things well also. Is this good news? So it's kind of like Woody Allen saying the 80% of success is showing up, right? And in the war generations, you know, that sounded so simplistic, but wow, I can't tell you, from business owners and supervisors, managers, they can't even get employees to show up on time. Show up! That's 80% of success. we need monetary incentives and rewards, I'm hearing about companies have to give just to have someone clock in. What? Impress Jesus. Not only show up, you know what the 20% is? Follow up. Be a man and a woman of your word. Do what you say you're going to do. This is simple stuff, but man, that's where it begins. And then the spiritual stuff gets in there and it gets real exciting as you begin to steward what he gives you. And so engage in Jesus' business the way that Jesus does it. So when they engaged in business, they did the work of the kingdom. What were they doing? Well, what did Jesus do? You know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? By the way, if you've been here a really long time, you know that I don't like that. I like WIJD. What is Jesus doing? He didn't die. He didn't leave us a work manual. He's with you. WIJD, what is he doing in you? Not, you don't have to just think, well, what would Jesus do if he was here? He's here! You know what's cool about that? I can pray in those moments when I'm like, I don't know what I would do. Jesus, you're here. What would you do? See? Turn it into a prayer and watch what he does. Engage in things the Jesus way. Take the initiative like Jesus took. Trust him that he's with you. Work on his behalf, not yours. Treat people with compassion. Reread his stories if you're not sure what WWJD would do. You know, right? Reread his stories. Seek out the lost and the lonely and the humble and the hurting. Seek them out and meet their needs. What did Jesus do? He forgave people. Forgive people. This is the kingdom work that we're to do. In your jobs with coworkers, bosses, all these things, you can do this where you work. It doesn't have to be just church. Talk to people about Jesus. Offer them his promises. What promises? Read the Gospels. The Bible's given us so many promises. Say, hey, God's got a promise about this. Share your testimony. Meet people's needs. Pray for healing. Grab a meal with somebody. In this crazy ending of the pandemic, did you get to meet someone on Zoom and say, hey, didn't Jesus go around meeting people in unexpected places? How cool is the kingdom work? And by the way, I'm not just speaking from an ivory tower. You know, I worked in electronics as a technician many years. I worked as an engineer in Silicon Valley for many years. So I get it. You know, I understand it takes courage. I understand the resistance and all those things. But I can tell you, there are men and women where you work who are just going to be eager to meet you, know Jesus through you. So be courageous like Jesus and take risk for the kingdom, right? Do you know that you were created for this? In Ephesians 2:10, I'm going to read 8 through 10 because, and actually it's kind of cool. I knew I needed to share this with you. And when I was, Jill and I were gone on vacation last week visiting family. And then he read these verses, and they're worth reading again because they apply this morning. Verse 8, for by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through your work that you do in the kingdom, is that what saves you? This is an important point. It's faith alone. But it's not faith alone and sitting in the lounge chair. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Jesus is our gift, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Kind of like there's nothing you can do to impress God to say, I got to let you in heaven. We're sinners. We fail. We make mistakes. Amen. But listen to how he goes on, and I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. Memorize these things, these verses that leap out at you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before you were born, he created kingdom work for you. It's good work. When he says that we should walk in them, and if you have a version that says that you should do them, I prefer walk because you're walking with somebody in the kingdom work, and that's Jesus Christ. So God's not up there going, get the work, whipping. No, it's like, let's do this together. like Jesus did with the disciples. You are his disciples when you not just believe in him, but follow him. All right, and then I want to close this, stewards of for Jesus with this last verses in Colossians, just to show you again how dignified it is to work and do God's kingdom. Colossians 3, verses 23 through 25. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So when you go to work, when we focus on the man, you know, is that, do people still use that phrase, that younger people, you know, my gen, I'm not working for the man, right, attitude. But you're working for Jesus, right, even in your workplace. That's why you can do it with respect and help your, do you know Jesus wants you to help your company profit and make money? That honors him. That's why you were hired. It's like, you know, you may not respect the person, but you respect the position in the company in which you work for. And if you can't, well, get out of there. But anyway, again, I sidetrack. Whatever you do, work heartily. I like that, heartily, from the heart, not just the head, with passion, with love. Love comes from the heart. Work from love, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There is judgment. But our God judges righteously. He wants, we know, all men and women to be saved. But it matters how we live our life. God loves you and takes pleasure in you just simply because of your faith, and that cannot change. It's not what you do that would give God pleasure in your faith as you see yourself as a son and daughter. But there's another part of the Father, as any parent would, takes great pleasure when you do, when you obey the things he says, because it furthers the kingdom and blesses the world around you. All right, so now we look at the self-server or slug. And self-servers, I want to point some things out about them. First of all, the self-server are lazy. They are minimalist. They only do the minimum they think God wants from them, like show up on Sunday, right? And don't murder anyone. Let's throw that one in there. Well, like, you know, so obey morally, go to church on Sundays. So we see in verse 20, he says, Lord, here is your mina. And so the third servant has not done any work. He has not labored. He has not conducted the business with the 10 mina that the Lord, the nobleman, had given him. What had he done? He hid it away. He put it under the mattress. He put it in a handkerchief. So he was no good to anyone, and nobody gained anything from his life. They didn't experience the kingdom that we've been talking about. They didn't get to see Jesus through this man. Those who fail to do anything useful with all the resources and opportunities and talents God gives them will fall under his displeasure, is the point. Matter of fact, we all like to talk about how, we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But what does this servant hear? Wicked servant, you wicked servant. Nobody wants to hear that. Oswald Chambers says, the servant justified himself in everything he did. Did you notice that? He took no responsibility. It was the nobleman's fault. The servant justified himself in everything he did and condemned his Lord on every point. your demand is all out of proportion to what you give. Kind of like, this is impossible. The person who is lazy naturally always is capricious, critical of others. I haven't had a decent chance, he says, and the one who is lazy spiritually is capricious with God. We hold God to blame for the things that, you know, we're not willing to do. So I want to show you a slide of an ant. See, this is the steward for Jesus. And we see the ant. There's not just one, is there? Ants do what? They work together. They're in a church. An ant colony. Okay? So you are the ants of New Crossing. And they're industrious, you know, bringing this leaf as food, in contrast with the sluggard. And so we have a slug, and you can be the ants, or you can be the slimy slug on the leaf, doing nothing. In Proverbs, I don't have a good memory, but I try to memorize scriptures and sometimes to the dismay of others. And, you know, a sluggard, it just lays there. It's slow moving. It doesn't seem to accomplish anything. And it's also by itself. There's a contrast between ants. We work together, much as accomplished as God's children. Or we can be the slug, the self-server. And in Proverbs, I've memorized a bunch of Proverbs to use in the workplace because, you know, and that's encouragement to you. People, if you sat down and started reading Revelation to them or something, they may not appreciate that. But everyone loves a good proverb. I mean, there's a whole religion based on Proverbs, actually. And so I memorized some, but when I got married to my British wife, just to point that out, because in a word to those out there, young people, wait until marriage to move in together and sleep together. Keep the marriage bed holy because that pleases your Father. And if you made the mistakes, and by the way, I was one that had made mistakes before marriage, you repent of those things and he forgives you and redeems your life. But anyway, so I didn't realize the person I married was a sluggard. And I know, right? And so I'd get up because I'm the industrious ant at crazy early hours of the morning, and then she'd still be in bed so much later, I won't say how much later, and I'd come into the door as a newlywed and say, how long will you lie there, old sluggard, Proverbs 6? You know, when will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little the folding of the hands and rest, and then poverty will come on you like a bandit. Well, you also need to be wise. And ants are supposed to be wise, and I learned this was not a wise thing for me to do every morning. But, just throwing Jill under the bus, I will say this. She is more industrious than I am. She accomplishes so much for the kingdom. And so she's just getting that extra sleep to get energized and work later into the night when I'm the one sleeping. We just, you know, I'm the morning guy, she's the night lady. And so I just needed to let, I needed to be able to go home tonight. So I needed to say that. Self-servers also play it safe. In other words, they can be cowards. And in Proverbs 26, verse 13 through 14, I'm sharing these things because something may resonate in your heart and don't go there. So it says, verse 27, 26, verses 13 through 14. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, it's better to have tried and failed than to live a life wondering what would have happened if I had tried. I took this to heart many years, and in our membership class of the church, we tell the men and women, there is no failure at New Crossing Church except to not try something. Have courage. Matter of fact, and some things I quote over and over, hoping they'll come into your own heart, but my son and I can tell you one of our favorite quotes is Winston Churchill. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. No one's successful all the time. You will fail. Deal with it, embrace it, accept it. But have courage. You won't die from it spiritually. You'll still be in heaven. You can't fail. All right, self-servers are also greedy. You see, a self-server is the opposite of a steward. They're a proprietor. A proprietor is the person that thinks they own it all. You don't. Live your life not as a proprietor holding tightly onto what you have, but as a steward to the one who possesses heaven and earth. And things will go so much better for you. Self-servers have no real knowledge of Jesus, no real love of Jesus. Did you notice? He called Jesus severe. And the truth is, Jesus is not that. He was not saying, I am that. But this is how the man understood it and related to the nobleman, the self-server. And he felt he was unfair and strict, holding to impossible standards. And so he did nothing. Jesus is actually abundantly generous. He is amazingly full of grace and mercy, as we've been learning. And so let's not make excuses and then blame God for who he is. But let's embrace our fallacies and misunderstandings and move forward. And so Jesus says that the servant is condemned by his own words, and it would have been better just to put the money in the bank. Give your money to someone else and let them use it. How would that apply? I mean, certainly there is tithing the money to the church, so the church can do the kingdom business. It's called us. And the church is all of us collectively. But he's going, you know, we've just had a couple stories about rich men. One rich man couldn't give up a dime. Zacchaeus, the one we heard about this morning, gave up half of his belongings, would pay four times out of the rest to make things right. He started a ministry. Did you realize that Zacchaeus had a ministry to the needy? So, having the right relationship and understanding of Jesus is critical to how we will live and carry out his kingdom business. Let me close with this passage. And don't worry. I mean, I'm not going to turn to that. It's in your notes, Luke 12. You know, it's like, don't be anxious and worry about life. Your Father in heaven knows your needs and will clothe you and feed you. Store up treasures in heaven, which will not rust or rot. And you know what those are? Live in the kingdom in a way that blesses the lives of others. That's the treasures you'll take to heaven. But let me close with this passage, and then I want to move into something kind of fun. All this is fun, but I want something different. So in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, again, this is a passage that I have memorized for my life to remind myself of something when it comes to working in God's kingdom. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, that's the church, you and me, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now this is where it gets interesting. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So in other words, you don't work for your salvation, but you do need to work it out. If you don't exercise the faith muscles, you're not going anywhere and the kingdom won't grow. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. because our God is awesome. We revere him and hold him in reverence, and we take him seriously and not as a joke. Amen. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, God's working in you right now, people, to be able to do what? To will. To will something is to have passion, desire for something to happen. So in other words, God will give you the desire, the passion. You need your heart to get excited. You need your heart to want to do these things. And he helps you do those things that maybe your heart would be dead to. And he works in you to work. God works that I can work? Yes. He empowers you. He gives you the passion. He empowers you to do the things that would be impossible for you. It's him working in you to energize you to bring his kingdom into the lives of others. Got it? All right, so Zacchaeus, I love Zacchaeus that he preceded this story because his life was impacted by his encounter with Jesus. This parable and Zacchaeus are connected because Zacchaeus worked for Rome. Have you been working for the man instead of Jesus? Zacchaeus worked to serve himself and his own monetary gain. But then he had this paradigm shift in his life and his focus changed. Because why? He saw Jesus Christ. He wasn't afraid to risk his wealth anymore, his security, because he found it in Jesus. Zacchaeus, instead of putting his faith in himself, he put it in Jesus to serve him. For the first time, he began to use his God-given resources to grow the kingdom. Salvation came into that house that day. My point, Zacchaeus engaged in life and worked for the gain of Jesus' kingdom. Will you and I do that? Will you grow God's kingdom with the minus he's given you? I'm not just talking money. Cars, homes, food in the fridge, a table to invite someone to sit at. Well, this morning, someone has made it possible for us to turn this into a living parable. And so I think there is a basket with names of people in them, and if that can be brought up. And I'd like to have a young person draw Cora. Why don't you come on up? I need someone to draw some. Oh, I need someone to draw some names. Sit right there real quick. I got to say something. But give her the basket, and you can kind of mix them up. But don't put your parents on the top. Okay. So someone has made it possible to turn this into a living parable. A family is resourcing us this morning for 10 people, like the 10 stewards, to receive $100 each to invest in God's kingdom. And they recognize that this wasn't their money anyway. It's God's money. So it's their way of investing in someone who will help the kingdom come. Yes, I see a couple mouths hanging open. You can close your mouth now. So, yeah, so congratulations. And those of you that don't get drawn, you have $100 God's given you anyway. So use your $100 if you want to or with your kids. You know, so that's up to you. But how this connects is we have an opportunity to grow God's kingdom with this minus. And you will have 3 months to do something with this $100. And you will have the experience of the joy of the opportunity to use it. Now, remember, it is the servant's joy to serve the king because they know Jesus. This king loves you. This king desires for you to be successful. He's not wanting you to fail. This king is with you and will help you engage in the business, his business. This king works in you and will help you work for what in Philippians? His good pleasure. You're not alone in this. And yes, there might be that feeling like, don't we all feel it like, I'm going to be responsible? to do something with that $100? Yeah. But don't be afraid. Know that you're among an ant colony. So pray. It's important to pray for the Spirit to show you how he wants you to use this money. Ask him to reveal the opportunity. How to steward this money? Well, find a way to grow the kingdom and then use it with the opportunity the Lord gives you to bless somebody. It may be an unexpected encounter. It may be somebody else and you find out is in need at work. It could be a neighbor. Now, when you use it, you can give it to somebody in need, or you can multiply it, and increase its value with selling lemonade or something, and then have more to work for the kingdom in 3 months. It's all up to you. Think about Jesus. Man, there just may be somebody that needs a coffee. Maybe there's a family that is, you can tell they're kind of hurting, and you're going to throw an extravagant dinner on their behalf. Nobody cares. Just use it to introduce them to God and Jesus and his kingdom by loving them. But just don't hand somebody $100 on the street and then walk away. You got to tell them, hey, this came through our church, and it's to be used because our God loves blessing and helping and meeting people's needs. Right? You with me? And be creative, however you want to do this. Then share your testimony on how you used your minus at the end of 3 months, or before, as soon as it happens. If it happens on the way home today, great. And what I want you to do is email me at my car at newcrossing.org. Email me your story. Call me if you have questions, or call an elder. And it would really be great, because when you do this, it will encourage the rest of us. It'd be neat to have some testimonies. And even if you're visiting, it doesn't matter. If you're here going, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus, that's okay. Still use it. Pray to the ceiling to help you. There is a ceiling. Then see what happens with your $100. Right? You game? Now, why are we doing this? Because it will remind all the rest of the church that all believers have been given resources to conduct, engage in Jesus' business. And it's a lot of fun. It gives us opportunities to realize how much God has given us. And he always pours back in more than we give. So, come on up, Cora. And so this part now is not going to be recorded, so don't worry. You're not going to come up here and be forever on YouTube or something, or the website.